Good morning, church. Good morning. I'm thankful to be with you all and love getting to get into to God's Word. And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. And thank you for those who are online with us too. And we really value God's Word above all else. Just as Pastor Tim often says as he begins, and I want to say the same, that nothing I say really matters unless it comes from God's Word. And so I want to be just an instrument of God's Word to you this morning. I just want to help draw our minds to all that God has for us in Galatians 5. I talked about this a little bit in my sermon preview last night on Facebook. We always at 9 p.m. give a little preview of where we're going to go, and I took a little informal poll about who wanted me to sing the Fruit of the Spirit song to start off the service, and I'm not going to sing it, but against all those votes. If you want to memorize the fruit of the Spirit and you like doing that to music is a great way to memorize things. Go to our YouTube channel. There's our FBC Kids music playlist that Allie and some students put together with motions to songs. So you can even learn some motions to songs, and you can learn about how the fruit of the Spirit's not a banana, it's not a coconut, but it's love, joy, peace, and pain. Yeah, okay, I'm not going to sing it. I said I wouldn't. But it's a great way to put that scripture in your mind and keep it there. So I want to start by reading in Galatians 5, and we're going to be focusing in on verses 22 through 26, but I'm actually going to back up, and I'm going to start in verse 19, because there is a contrast that we need to see as we get into verse 22, and so we need to start back in verse 19 so that we can see that contrast that Paul has for us. So if you've got the copy of God's Word in front of you or whatever, you can follow along on the screen here too. I'm going to read Galatians 5, 19 to 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here's our text that we're going to be diving into this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The contrast really could get no greater in biblical terms. Our flesh and its sinfulness, and the fruit of the Spirit and its holiness, completely opposite ends. We want to highlight the gospel through this series in the book of Galatians, and we've been at this since about September of 2020, going through this book of the Bible, this letter to the churches in Galatia. And specifically, we've been wanting to highlight, what does it mean and what does it look like to live based on the gospel, to live based on the fact that the gospel is true? What does it look like to live based on the truth that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? What does that look like to flesh that out? What does it look like for us to take steps in that? There is no other gospel. We cannot be saved from our sin any other way. Paul's talked a lot about this idea of legalism and how it can never save us. It can never justify us before God. And anyone or anything that would try to distract us from the core truths of the gospel is not from God. Last week, Pastor Tim highlighted the flesh and our ability to operate inside the evidences of the flesh from verses 19 to 21 that we just read. These are some core components to the gospel that we have to believe and understand to get our need for salvation. The truth is that every human heart is capable of those acts of sin. I am capable of that sin if I'm left to my own devices. We are capable of that kind of sin unless God were to intervene. And so we are in desperate need of rescue from our sin, and that is where the good news of the gospel comes in, that it is not based on my performance. It is not based on my ability to grit my teeth and put my head down and work hard. It is completely up to the work of God. It is because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection that I can have life in him. That is how I'm made right with God. That is how I can be declared righteous, because I could never keep God's law perfectly on my own. I could never even keep my own law, much less God's law. So we're in desperate need of being rescued. And Paul is writing to believers who are being told that we need to add something to Jesus' crucifixion. We need to add something to his death on the cross, these extra rules and standards to be made right with God. And Paul's been very bold to say that that is absolutely not true. That is not from God. And he's used very strong language to emphasize that. To believe that this legalistic mindset would make us right with God, or that even as believers, that God is happier with us if we could just follow his list of rules better, that is a misunderstanding of the gospel. So as we work through this passage that we read, I want to break it into two parts and look at the Spirit's fruit and then our footsteps. Let's first look at the fruit of the Spirit. At a high level, we have to get that these are traits every believer should desire to display, but that a believer, as believers, we can't come to do these things on our own. I don't make these things evident in my life based on my own power. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us. Many of you know that prior to me coming to FBC, I worked at a John Deere factory in Iowa for several years. And at that manufacturing plant that I worked at, I was constantly amazed at the machinery, how it was built, how it was put together, just all the processes and things that went into a green tractor rolling down the road. Just constantly amazed me. And at our factory, our head honcho, the factory manager, Rosalind Fox, was really the one that was responsible for making that factory run, being efficient, getting done what needed to, being cost-effective, creating quality products. And so our factory manager carried that load. She carried that responsibility. Everything that came out of our factory in Ankeny, Iowa, was a result of her work. At least that's what the upper echelon of the John Deere executives would say. They would view the work of our factory, and they would say that that was the result of our factory manager's work. And Rosalind could take credit for that work. If we were doing good and we were creating cost-efficient products that were quality and didn't need to constantly be repaired, right, she would get credit for that. But I think instead of taking all the credit for herself, she would probably point to the people that actually like constructed the machinery. Guys I worked with like Ian and Todd and Jerry and a guy I met one time who called himself Big Tex. Right, those are the people that like actually did the work. Like they had their hands on the parts, they ran the machinery that that put these things together. And so the truth is that while the factory manager might get the credit for all that came out of the factory, the machinery was produced because of what was going on inside the factory. As people belonging to Jesus, we don't have any business claiming victory over sin or our moral superiority based on ourselves. It's not from us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit supernaturally transforming us, causing us to be more like Christ, prodding us to love and to be joyful and peaceful, patient and kind and good, prodding us to grow in our ability to be faithful and gentle and self-control. If we take credit for all of the change that has taken place in our lives, then we're robbing the gospel of its amazing truth, that it is not based on my performance, not to receive the gospel and not to live out the gospel. It is not solely based on my performance. I am in great need of God's intervention every day. We want to talk about our sin and our sin nature and the works of the flesh. We can take all the credit for that. That is completely us, but if we've seen God change our lives, then we ought to praise him for that. It all ought to point to what God has done. Your life being changed and producing the fruit of godly character is something that God accomplishes in us. Now, this gets difficult because the Bible often describes the action of God and then the responsibility of man, and there's a connection there. There's two sides to this coin, and so as we talk about actually taking steps to walk by the Spirit, and we think about that imagery that Paul uses to walk, to take steps, it's a process, it's our whole life's journey, that as we take steps, we need to like actually literally lift our legs and take steps and do the things that God has called us to do. But the only reason I even desire to take good steps in the right direction is because God, through His Spirit, is working on my core, working on me to value His agenda above my own. That's the only reason that I desire to take good steps in the right direction, is because of what God is doing in me, what God is doing in the lives of believers. Just like Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should," what? "We should walk in them." God is the craftsman shaping us. He's prepared everything we need to serve Him, and the Holy Spirit is the one that produces that fruit. So what is this fruit? Let me give it to you briefly, and then let's flesh it out. And you have to forgive me. I had to submit my outline sermon, for those of you who have it printed in your bulletin, or if you found it online. I had to submit it before I was fully along the way in my sermon prep. And so I'm going to be changing the second point under that bullet. So hopefully you can forgive me. So what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It is the character of God produced in us. So cross out what I had there. It's still true, but I think this truth will help highlight what God has for us from Galatians 5. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It is the character of God produced in us. The fruit of the Spirit is the production of God's character. How do we know what God is like? How do we know if I'm creating or if I'm living in a way that is in line with what God is like? Well, we have all of Scripture to look at. The Bible is there for us to be able to know and see the God who created all things. And so we can see God in the Old Testament and the New Testament and get to know Him. Even more specifically, we have Jesus, the Son of God, the invisible God made in flesh. So we can see how Jesus acted in the Gospels. We can see His character. Now, I want to talk quickly just about two things this list is not, because I think we can get in the wrong direction if we're not careful looking at this list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not an exhaustive list. I don't intend to dissect each of these characteristics in extreme detail, although that would be certainly worth our study. We're going to do a flyover of each in a moment, but Paul doesn't intend for this to be an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit, similar to the list that he gave us of the works of the flesh. This is just a sample to get our minds wrapped around, what does it look like? What is he talking about? What does it mean? This is not a spiritual checklist. This is not a checklist where if you can cross off each of these items, then you've arrived and you're extra good in God's eyes or extra spiritual. That kind of thinking is legalism, looking for a list that we can keep so that we can become superior by keeping it. Paul has spent a lot of time through Galatians preventing any believer in Jesus from thinking that through keeping a moral code we could earn some kind of status of righteousness or being a better Christian than others or something like that. That's impossible. We can't do it. So this isn't something for us to look for verification of how good we are, that we've arrived. But this list is here to help us ask a question. Is God, through His Spirit, producing His character in me? Is God, through His Spirit, producing His character in me? As we look through this list and as we talk about them, that is a great question to ask. With a rear view mirror of who I was before God changed me, looking at me now, can I see the evidence of God producing His character in me? It's also important to see that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. There are not different fruits of the Spirit, but what we get is a description of what does that look like. It is true that the Holy Spirit gives every believer spiritual gifts, and those are different, and there's a variety to them. And thank goodness, I use this example in youth group sometimes, thank goodness the church isn't full of redheaded John Heisterkamps just all sitting in front of me, and we all like the same things and do, like, that would be terrifying. That would be awful. God has created diversity in the church for a reason. We are all different, and as we use our different gifts and come together, we are the body of Christ. So it's true that the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It has different aspects that we can describe and point at, like Paul does here. Like an orange with its different wedges, they're all part of the orange. Together they make up the orange. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. And the reason that's important is because we have to recognize that it's not possible to exhibit some of these traits in a godly way and forsake others. You can't be void of love and be kind. You can't be void of self-control and still be gentle. If you're lacking in joy, then you're probably not making it in faithfulness. God producing his character in us is an all-encompassing act. It affects every area of our lives. They rise and fall together, these different aspects of what it means to have godly character produced in us. And so let's take a look at these different manifestations of the Holy Spirit producing godly character. First is love. It's no surprise that love is first in this list. Now, as I just said, none of these qualities can really exist without the others, right? They all work together in their proper place. But this is especially true for love. Just look what Paul said earlier in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God and loving others is the fulfillment of God's law. If Paul had to summarize the fruit of the Spirit in a single manifestation, if you told him, hey, Paul, you only get one word, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? I think he would say it's love. Joy and peace often go together. Philippians 4, joy and peace are connected. For me to be joyful and to be at peace means that I need to be firm in who I am and who I am in light of who God is. That no matter what is going on around me, I could be joyful and peaceful. You see, when things are going well, a lot of these characteristics are easy to exhibit. The test is when things don't go the way we want, how do we react? Joy and peace come when we can rest in and celebrate everything that God has already accomplished and trust in everything that he promises to accomplish. Patience. The humility to believe that my planning and timing might not be best. Being okay with delays because maybe God has a purpose in it. And even as I say these things, I know for myself, I very much don't operate this way. I like to get things done quickly and efficiently and to move on to the next thing. And yet God often brings interruptions into our lives to help us reorient, to see what's valuable, to reprioritize. My time is not some hot commodity that I must defend others from wasting, but giving all of my time, if that's what's necessary, to love someone else is worth it. Patience is seeing where God has brought me from and being okay with people who are where I used to be. Kindness. Kindness is put to the test when we're around people we don't like, right? Did someone offend you? Someone harm you? It's easy to walk away, but more than just walking away and distancing ourselves or distracting ourselves from that person, the Holy Spirit wants to produce the supernatural kindness in us, especially when we're tempted to just ignore people and leave them alone. Goodness. Goodness is seen in action. We are seen as good people because of what we do. Both my motive and the actions that I carry out are important. My love must be for people and for their good. Not just doing good things so I'm noticed, but truly being good at the core of why I do what I do. Goodness is having eyes that are constantly looking for who could I love on, who could I serve, who could I care for, how could I carry out the goodness that God has given me and bless others. Faithfulness, doing what I say, I will do. God is faithful because he is unchanging. If God said it, we take it to the bank. It is true. It is a promise. It does not change. His agenda does not change. Faithfulness generates trust because those around us know that we're good for our word. Gentleness, right? The way that we do what we do matters. Being gentle allows me to serve those who are hurting without causing greater harm. Gentleness is being in a position of strength and coming alongside someone who is hurting in a way that is helpful to them. not questioning why they are where they are, why not telling them, why aren't you better than this, but helping them where they're at, being on their level. Self-control, the ability to say no when an impulse arises. Not giving into trigger words, flying off the handle. Self-control is keeping what is true and most important in focus, even when these cravings and temptations make us want to leap and jump and shout. And the end of verse 23 really highlights that these qualities will never be prohibited by any law of God. And that's in contrast to the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are always in violation of God's law, but this fruit of the Spirit will help us to fulfill God's law. The fruit of the Spirit is wholesome, and if the Holy Spirit is producing this godly character in us, then we don't have to worry about whether we're in step with the Spirit if we are exhibiting these things. And so the question for us is, are we keeping in step with God's law? Is God at work producing this character in me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is God at work producing these things in me? How have I seen him grow this in me? Am I saying yes to the Spirit? There's been an emphasis on the Spirit's fruit, and we've been talking a lot about that now. And so I want to shift our focus slightly and look at our footsteps. And Paul's really calling us to be careful where we step. As we walk, as we go on our path living for God, we need to be careful. And so I want to read again verses 24 and 25 of Galatians chapter 5. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The act of our flesh being crucified took place the moment that we put our faith in Jesus. Just like Paul said earlier in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. So does this mean that we don't struggle with sin anymore? Does it mean that Pastor John, I'm all good now, and there's no longer this battle of sin within me? Absolutely not. Paul himself admits his own sin. He calls himself the chief of sinners, and he wrote most of the New Testament. So if Paul battled sin, it certainly makes sense for us that we would battle sin. And so that is true. But at the moment of salvation, something glorious and supernatural took place in our relation to our sin. God dealt a decisive blow to the power sin has over us. So I can say no to sin. I can say yes to the Spirit. The slavery to sin is no longer a reality for us who belong to Christ. We're free not to just do whatever we want, but free to serve God. Alistair Begg had a helpful observation about Paul's choice of the word here, crucified. It says that we've crucified our flesh. If you think about crucifixions and the crucifixion of Jesus, maybe you've seen the movie Passion of the Christ and you have some of that imagery in your mind. Crucifixions weren't glamorous. They were noticed by others. That was the whole point. It was a spectacle. People saw it. It was a pitiless way, in a violent way, to take someone's life. And so Paul doesn't say that those who belong to Christ have quietly put away their sinful passions and desires. He says that we have crucified these passions and desires. People will notice when your flesh has been crucified. They will see your pitiless fight against sin. And so the battle goes on every day for the person who belongs to Jesus. Yes, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we still have a sin nature within us that is fighting. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the ability to reject sin, to fight sin. And so this rejection of sin is necessary, and it's constant. This sin bubbles up within us, but we have the Spirit and the ability to say no. We have the ability to fight. We have the ability to fight that sin. I heard a pastor describe it this way once. He was talking about his young daughter who was still using a pacifier. They're having a family movie night. I think she was maybe two or three, maybe not that old. That's kind of old for a pacifier, isn't it? I forget. Our kids, even though they're like just barely out of that stage, you like black out that time in your life. Had a pacifier. They're having a family movie night, and there was popcorn being passed around the family. And this young child loved her pacifier. She loved sucking on her pacifier. Wouldn't give it up for anything if they lost it, right? Like the whole world came crashing down if the pacifier wasn't there. And as she thought about this popcorn, she was holding some popcorn in her hand, right? It's family movie night. They're watching a movie, eating popcorn. Everybody else is eating it. She's holding popcorn, but she's got the pacifier in her mouth. And she kind of looks at the piece of popcorn, thinks about the pacifier in her mouth, and you can tell she's trying to figure out, how do I get both, right? How do I keep the pacifier here, but how do I get the popcorn in my mouth still? It can't work that way. And so there was this battle going on, and eventually she put the popcorn down and she kept the pacifier in her mouth. That is this battle that rages within us. We can't serve our flesh and serve the Spirit. We have an ability to say no and chuck the pacifier and go on to greater things like popcorn. But we have to say yes to the Spirit's prodding. When we get to that point, there is a choice to make. And so it is a constant battle. It is a daily thing to reject sin, to fight sin. This happens when we fall short of God's law, when we violate this fruit of the Spirit that we looked at, and we feel, and maybe you've been in this place yourself, we feel and we think, I don't want to respond in anger anymore. God, why do I act this way? I don't want to feel jealous all the time. I don't want to be bitter and let that infect every area of my life. I don't want to stay up at night thinking about these things. I don't like what I'm doing. God, help me. That's what it means to be a Christian, to constantly say to ourselves, God, help me. In our walking by the Spirit, there is this constant battle taking place, and there is also a stumbling block that we need to be mindful of. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has had his eye on people that would distract from the gospel, that would lead believers in the wrong direction, and he's warned against the kind of things they would teach about the gospel. He's warned against their belief that you must keep this law to be justified by God. But he's also warned against how they act because of the harm and disunity that it would bring to a community of believers, to a community of people, if they would continue to act this way. And so if you've got your Bible in front of you, just look back at Galatians 5:15. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So then here in verse 26, we get a similar kind of warning. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul is writing this for the person who reads this passage, the fruit of the Spirit, and they feel great confidence in what they have done for themselves. Maybe they would read this and they would think, yeah, Paul, you tell those naughty, bad people to stop doing bad things. Look at me and all the good stuff I've done, and I've arrived, and you tell those bad people to stop being so bad and so naughty. I don't think any of us would say that out loud, but it is so easy for pride to invade that even as we read through that list of the fruit of the Spirit and we think about as God producing his character in us, it is so easy for us to take all of that credit for ourselves and say, I've done this, I've accomplished this. And so Paul is warning against that deadly thought, this stumbling block of conceit and arrogance. And the result is deadly to what is supposed to be a loving community of people. This kind of behavior provokes one another, causes arguments. It's meant to stir people up so that they would lash out in the way that their flesh would want them to lash out instead of in line with God's character. It leads to flaunting or elevating people who maybe we think are super spiritual or maybe they're morally superior in our minds, and we lift them up and we envy them. Maybe they walk around with their chest out, right, and their arms flexed and showing how superior they are because they can follow a set of rules better. That's not what is helpful for the church. That's not what is helpful for the believer. We need to constantly be mindful of our need for God's intervention, to truly believe that if God left me to my own devices, Galatians 5:19 through 21 would be a description of my life. If God left me alone, that's where I would be. And if we could keep that in mind, then pride would have no place. I have no right to brag about what the Holy Spirit has produced in me, because it was the Holy Spirit who put it in me to begin with. So don't be tripped up into seeking your own glory by being good. A person like that can wreak havoc, especially in a group of people that come together and we're trying to confess our sins together and be, we're trying to be open with one another and share our shortfalls so that we can encourage one another. All it takes is one arrogant, prideful person to ruin that kind of an atmosphere. So what is all of this about? How do we put into practice walking by the Spirit? Pastor Tim talked about part one was last week and why we need to walk by the Spirit, where it leads us if we do and where we're led if we don't, and concluded with the thought that we need to be led by someone greater than us. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit? How do we keep from becoming conceited? And so I want to end with this thought that walking by the Spirit, living my life in line with the Spirit, is consistently saying yes to the Spirit throughout the day. Saying no to my sin nature. When that decision comes of the pacifier or the popcorn, choosing things that are of God, choosing things that are good for me, choosing things that are in line with God's character and saying no to sin. And that's a daily battle. That's every morning I wake up, I need to focus my mind and realize that God needs to do this for me. God will win this battle for me if I would lean on Him. Praying, God, be with me. God, I need you. I need your intervention. When the Holy Spirit prods us, we say yes, and we act according to God's leading. If we're watching something on TV that we shouldn't watch, and we're feeding our sinful flesh, the Holy Spirit doesn't get up and grab the remote out of our hands and hit the power button. The Spirit wants to produce God's character in us, but we still need to walk and live and take action in light of what is in step with the Spirit. So if we're watching something that is feeding our sinful flesh, the Holy Spirit will prod you to turn it off. But the choice is yours to choose to take that action, to follow the Spirit's leading, to say yes to the Spirit in that moment, or to say no. And the beauty of the Christian life is that God is patient with us. He knows that we're going to choose the wrong thing, and He still wants to forgive us. The Spirit still wants to prod us the next time. And the more that we say yes to the Spirit, the easier it will be next time. That's this process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. We need to stop saying, it's fine if I do this or that. I won't really be hurt by this. It's not about how close we can get to fulfilling our sinful desires without doing it. It's about running to what the Spirit is calling us to. Walking by the Spirit means consistently saying yes to the Spirit. And so as we think about the fruit of the Spirit in this list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it's not about, I just need to grit my teeth and work harder and fulfill this list. I need to be a better Christian, and so tomorrow I'm going to do a better job. If I just work harder to be loving and joyful and peaceful, I could do it. I'm going to muster all my strength to be patient and kind and good. I'll just put my head down to be gentle, faithful, and self-controlled. If that's what we think, that we're trying to produce that fruit on our own, our conclusion must be, God, I need you. Every hour, every day, I need you. And in a to end our service, Bob is going to come and sing this song, Lord, I Need You. And it, I think, speaks that truth from our soul so well that we constantly need God's intervention. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need God every day in this battle against sin. And if you're with us this morning or you're online and you're stuck in sin and you feel, maybe you look at the description of sin from Galatians 5:19-21 and you feel like you're stuck in some of those things, the way out for you is to bow the knee to Jesus, to believe the gospel that Paul is preaching, that it is only through Jesus, it is through His death on the cross, His perfect life, His resurrection from the dead, that we can have life in Him. And so it's not about cleaning ourselves up. It's not about displaying the fruit of the Spirit before God has really changed us. It is about coming to God and admitting our need for forgiveness from Him. And then only through His power will He change us, crucify our flesh, give us the ability to fight sin and say yes to the Spirit, and so bring change that is at our core, change that is real and tangible and seen by others. And so that is my prayer for us. And so let me pray for us this morning. God, we are so in need of you. God, I'm thankful that even though I could have been stuck in my own pride and arrogance, as someone who grew up in church, you opened my eyes to my need for forgiveness, my need to be God, I pray that we would all be able to cherish and remember that time, if that's been true for us, that we belong to Christ and we've been rescued from our sin. Would you help us to remember all that we've been saved from and all that you've changed us and brought us to be? And God, I'm praying if there's someone here this morning that needs to place their faith in you for the first time, that they would do that they would see their need every hour, every day, to bend the knee to you as Lord and Master of their lives. God, we need you. Change us. God, we are desperate for your work in that way. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.